So please turn with me to the passage that we read a little earlier, Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 7 to 21. What I thought I would do is share some insight. I won't speak for very long, but I thought I would share some insight, and then if you have other things you see in the passage, if you have any questions that you think you'd like clarified, do please speak, and then we can get some more insight and share from this. When we read the Bible, there are two things that the Bible will always point to. The whole of the Bible will always point to Christ, and the Bible will always point to His work as Savior. Now, this is true right through the Bible. You look in the Old Testament. Even if you're reading a story of, say, Jacob, for example, or Joseph, and you think, well, we're reading about Joseph. He was hated by his brothers. He was sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt. And then he went into prison on a false charge of attempted rape. Then he becomes prime minister. Yeah, I can see the whole story. It fits in beautifully. But what is all this to do with Jesus and salvation? But actually, it is. It is, of course, a historic story. Joseph was a real person. All those events happened. But they're all pointing to Christ. And we must always be seeking this, that they're all pointing to Jesus. And Joseph was a type of Jesus. And it's about salvation, because Joseph was appointed by God to be the savior of his people. There were these 70 Jews. And the famine, 7 years of famine had come. And if there had been no prime minister in Egypt who was sympathetic to them, they would have died. A small tribe of 70 can die in a seven-year famine very easily. But there was Joseph, prime minister, appointed by God, and he brings the 70 Jews into Egypt and settles them in Goshen, and they expand in number. So you see all these stories, they're always pointing to Christ. They're always pointing to his work as Savior. Salvation, Christ and salvation are the great themes of the Bible. Now, when we look at this passage, at first sight, it doesn't look that there's much going on here. We read about how he was by the Sea of Galilee, and we read about his journeys or his walking around that area and preaching, and this great crowd and the crush, and he goes to the boat and so on, and then he calls his disciples. And they're well-known stories, I guess most of us. We've read the Gospels on many, many occasions and seen these things there. Very briefly, let me tell you three things that I found, which all of them point to Christ as Savior. I notice in the first place that his ministry is not confined to the Jews. You notice what it says in verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. This is the Sea of Galilee. Now, if we had been living in Israel in these days, we would have seen that Israel is divided up into where different people settled. If you were in the area around Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and Hebron, those are the three areas of what we would today call southern Israel. That is where the Jews were. The Jewish people were concentrated in that area. If you go slightly north, you're now among the Samaritans. You would see a few Jews, but actually you are among this group called the Samaritans. If you went to the area of Galilee, again, in some parts of Galilee, Capernaum, for example, was undoubtedly a Jewish town. But by this time, you are now among what they call the Gentiles. Indeed, you know, in the Old Testament, it is called Galilee of the Gentiles. And you notice that Mark makes mention of this. And he says a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, from Tyre and Sidon. Now, these are Gentile areas. Idumea is a Gentile group. It's a tribe of people. And then you go further out into Tyre and Sidon on the east part of Jordan. You're among the Gentiles. So we have here an indication of the ministry of Jesus Christ as Savior. Yes, Christ came firstly to the Jews, but not only to the Jews. Yes, you find him ministering in Judea. You find him ministering in Jerusalem, and you find the Jewish population there hearing him and so on, undoubtedly. You find that when he goes to Capernaum, which was a Jewish town, he goes to the synagogue and he preaches in Capernaum. And in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, he quotes Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has sent me to preach good news," and so on. Yes, he's preaching to the Jews, but he is not confined to the Jews. We have mention here of Idumeans, and we have mention here of people beyond the Jordan from around Tyre and Sidon. And so the first thing I notice is we have here a ministry of Jesus that shows us it wasn't for any one people group. His was this ministry for all, and he, throughout his ministry, he made it clear that he wasn't just the Messiah of the Jewish people. You find, for example, when the Roman centurion comes to him and says, "My servant lies sick, just speak the word and he will be healed," he doesn't say, "But you're a Roman centurion, I can have nothing to do with you." He does speak the word and the servant is healed. Even the Syrophoenician woman, when he first says to her that the bread is for the children, when she says, "Yes, but the dogs pick up the crumbs from under the table," he says, your wish has been granted. And her daughter was healed. So you see, there is this ministry beyond the people of Israel or the Jewish people. The second thing that I see in this passage, we have these accounts, and when you read through the Gospels, you find Jesus so often is casting out demons and healing the sick. And we have it here again in verse 11. "Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.' And he strictly ordered them not to make it known." And you have a description of his healing ministry in verse 10. "He had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him and touched him." Now, why is it that you have all this description of sickness and demon possession? Why are the gospel writers so taken up with it, particularly Matthew, Mark, and Luke? When you read those three gospels, we call them the synoptic gospels, you again and again and again, repeatedly, come across this. Demon-possessed people who are exorcised, the demons are exorcised. Ill people, people with leprosy, and people with all kinds of illnesses, blind people, deaf people, lame people, paralytic people who are healed. And you find it so often repeated. Well, the illnesses and the demon possession is there to remind us that sin is a huge, huge problem. All this is designed to teach us that what has afflicted the human race isn't a minor matter. What has come upon the human race isn't one of these illnesses that, as long as you rest and you feed yourself well, you will eventually fight it off. Those of you who've had coronavirus or the particular version going around at the moment, they tell me that, well, as long as you take plenty of rest and you eat well and so on, eventually, after a few rough days, it does go. Your body has the ability to fight it off. It is no longer, as far as I'm aware of it, it is no longer a fatal disease. And I was very pleased. Yesterday, I went to see my mom in London yesterday. Now, every time I go to see my mom in London and we sit and talk, she almost has a list of relatives who've died of COVID. And the last 2 years, every time I visited, this uncle, this aunt, this cousin has died, has died, has died. Yesterday, none. And I said, "We've not lost anybody." "No, they seem to be fine now." So the body does have the ability to fight off certain illnesses. But the Bible speaks of illnesses that the body can't fight. Leprosy, blindness, deafness, lameness. These were illnesses that the body can, to this day, can't naturally fight, of course. You can't just become sighted again. Demon possession. And so it was there to teach us that sin is a huge problem. I was so glad in the family talk this morning, Mike talked about sin and how we mustn't think, well, sin is just some minor matter. It's just some small issue. You know, it's like a really nice banana, a ripe banana, with perhaps one or two little spots. And if I'm buying a banana, I don't really care about those little spots. As long as the banana looks healthy, I will buy it and eat it. And Mike was right. People do think of themselves like that. Well, I've got one or two little spots, but they're only one or two little spots, and there's nothing major wrong with me. Well, here is teaching in the Gospels that actually the problem the human race has is a huge problem, a problem it can't cure. And that leads, of course, to the third thing that we find in this, that Christ's saving ministry is illustrated in all his works. Why does he heal the sick? Why does he deliver those who are lepers? Well, leprosy was known to be incurable, but Jesus heals the leper. Why does he restore sight to the blind? Why does he say to blind Bartimaeus, "You receive your sight"? Well, it's because he has come to heal us of our sin. And sin is like leprosy. It eats away at you and finally kills you. And sin is like blindness. It blinds you to the glory of God. It blinds you to your own sin condition. It blinds you to Christ. Why does he unstop ears? Because sin is like deafness. People hear the word, but it doesn't go in. They don't understand it. And Christ's ministry of salvation is to deliver us from the powers of darkness, from demon possession, from possession, or rather from slavery to sin. And Christ's ministry of salvation is to deliver us from the effects of sin and to restore us. The Bible always points to this perfect restoration. He brings us into God's kingdom. He sends his Holy Spirit and he restores us and restores us. And finally on that day, we will be perfect. All sin removed, and we are now perfectly in the image of Christ. And these miracles are all pointing to that. So just some thoughts about the saving work of Christ. It isn't to Israel only. The problem of sin shown here and Christ's work as Savior dealing with our sins.